Sayyidi Masuma. I love being able to attend the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I love being amongst the believers.
Yeah, well, obviously.
In the East and the West. But that doesn't mean the hereafter is not beautiful for
no,
me.
No, no, no. We're I'm not so doing enthused,
especially
a
like listening to no, the experiences of those who have visited.
We're drawing a comparison. We didn't draw a comparison. We're just asking as a person. Now, would I want to live? Of course I want to live longer. I want to be here Friday night, every Friday night.
Wouldn't it be boring
in Karbala until the day of judgment?
Do you agree on prolonging your life? That's the discussion that we're having.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Sayyid Abdullah, wouldn't it be boring that imagine if you had given a chance to live here forever? There is no forever in this dunya.
I mean,
there is no
until day of judgment. Let's say day of judgment.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. Let's say like for 1,000 years you're given a chance to live in this world.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you get bored and tired after seeing your mother has, God forbid, but like your mother, your
has
close
passed
friends,
away. Everyone passed
everyone
away.
Is passing away. It's been since said
May
that
Allah
some
bless their souls, but I do death, want to have the chance to study as much as I can. For 1,000 years, become
death. Is one of
I have. I have a lot of vision. I want to. There are so many things I want to do. I don't have enough time. I can't even read the books that have been written like 100 years ago, rather than 1,000 years ago. I want to learn, and obviously that process takes a long time. There are a lot of many things, good things I want to do. Now, if my father want to die or my mother dies, my mother already she died a shaheed when I was 7. My bro, alhamdulillah, that's a way of life. May Allah have mercy on the souls. You know what I mean? Me as a person, I'm not gonna sit there and soap and cry for them 24 hours for 1,000 years. Whoever comes and goes, that's just so submit to the will of Allah.
This dunya is like a bus station. Imagine if you're sitting in a bus station with a lot of money, but the buses comes and goes, and the passengers are getting exchanged. Right? People get on the bus, people get off the bus. This is the point. Death is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No one denying that.
One of the biggest ni'mas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us is death. Al-mawtu ursul mu'min. Death is,
again,
is
brother,
like a wedding
again,
for a moment.
I'm saying, again, you're looking at it from a spiritualistic, which I don't disagree with you.
I want to say a hadith.
All right, go ahead.
So there's this hadith, and I'd like you both to shed light on it. Imam Ali alayhi salam was asked, where do you prefer to worship Allah? In this world or in the Akhirah? And Imam Ali alayhi salam said, I prefer to worship Allah in this world.
Absolutely.
Sayyid, you probably know the hadith better than me. They asked him
it's
why.
It's a chance. The life of this dunya is a beautiful chance that you can make a good use of it.
He said...
so that's what I'm saying.
So wait. When he was asked why, he said, because in this dunya, my Lord is pleased with me, whereas in the hereafter, I am pleased with my Lord. That is beautiful.
Sure. So he wants to put the pleasure of his Lord above his own pleasure. So I'm saying, if I get a chance to live longer, if I was al-Khidr who lived, I don't know, for 3,000 years now, 3,000 plus, and he's still alive, and he will be alive until the day of judgment.
He came to my mind as well, yeah.
Right? So this guy's going to be alive until the day of judgment. I mean, lucky him.
Until he
but for a certain purpose.
Huh?
For a clear purpose.
What, for,
I mean,
for
like,
a
without
purpose?
A purpose, like, why would they want
no,
to
no, so
this
I have a purpose. My purpose is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, if I, could go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with 1,000 years of servitude, I'm happy. And that process, I use it for good things. I learn, I try to better the universe, better the world, I don't know, cure cancer. I could do a lot of good things if I have time.
Wouldn't you get bored doing...
No, can you get bored from reading and studying? I can't. I mean, obviously, it's
depends
a personal
what
thing.
You're studying.
Yeah, well,
yeah, some subjects,
obviously.
Yeah, definitely.
Well,
I
like
can get
prolonging
bored.
Life, it's all about future. I don't know how much time we have, but there's a text from one of the teachers in house. It was saying, future, I don't know why are we fighting for future. It's as if we feel that tomorrow is much better than today. Look at it from now on. 20 years from now on, how would your world be like? Many of your friends and many of your family members, they're not with you anymore. They have passed away. Probably you are older for 20 more years, having less abilities and less energy. Possibly and practically, you have got closer to your death for 20 more years. And that is with the imagination and understanding that you haven't seen your death until then. He says that the future with having these glasses on is not that attractive anymore. Look at it like that. What are you fighting for? So, I mean, I know you're saying that this is just the spiritual perspective, but this is a perspective that exists. How much do you want to live, and for what? You know,
yeah, if I'm spiritually talking, I would want to die today before tomorrow.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
How much do you want to live in this world? That's the question.
It's been said that Imam Khomeini, when he moved to Iran, then after spending a very short time in Qom, he went to the north of Tehran, a neighborhood called Jamaran. And he stayed there for 10 years. He didn't live that place that he was staying. He used to meet people, used to meet, you know, the government officials. But that was it. He never traveled to anywhere. And most of the times I feel like, imagine if I was told that I'm going to spend the next 10 years in this place with no travel, no nothing. How would I feel? Mm. Very difficult.
So
right?
It's basically and that's the dunya. The dunya itself is what you make out of it.
Exactly.
Yeah, I mean, coming back to your point about studying, it depends on which subject you're studying.
Yeah,
and
it's what you make out of it.
It also depends on what kind of life you're actually leading.
Yeah, so like I said,
if you're the Nuh and you're having 900 years of life, good. Because you're always adding to your khayrat, you're adding to your rewards, adding to your good actions.
Yeah.
And there's a dua in the daily duas. It says, oh Allah, prolong my life if I'm on the right path. Because I add khayr, I add good deeds to my rewards, to my actions. And if I'm in the wrong path, take away my breath because I don't want to add to my bad deeds.
I never heard that dua. Like, it's that the only dua that scares me the most.
Which dua?
That Imam suggested.
Allahumma ij'al al-hayata rahatan li man kulli
shay'. I skip. Thanks, Imam. Skip that.
Because
I would, if I read it, I'm lying. Because I'm like, God, if I'm sin, take my life now. I'm like, ooh, be cool. No, I'll pass.
Yeah,
I know which one is like that. So I always skip that dua.
Allahumma ij'al al-hayata ziyadatan li fi kulli khayr waj'al al-mamata rahatan li man kulli shay'. Oh Allah, make the life to be an adder of good deeds, and make the mouth and the death an eliminator and an stop to
now,
my
but there's
bad
one
deeds.
More specific. He says, if my life, if I going to commit sins, take it now.
Yeah,
that one of the, like, he's more specific. If wrong in my life means I will commit sins, then take it now before
take
I
my life right now.
I'm like, no thanks.
So I came to a realization just recently that and I know this sounds like a really obvious thing, yeah, but we haven't actually been created yet. We're going to see our true form on the Day of Judgment on that side. We're almost like we're in the womb right now, and we're being shaped by all of our environment.
That's what the Prophet says, "Anas niyam idamatu istaqal." They sleep, they die, they wake up.
So if you think of the dunya as a womb, like 9 months is enough to create a human being.
No, right? But the baby itself, that's what the psychologists say, the baby in his one mother's womb, he would never wants to come out. The only reason he comes out crying is because he's out of his comfort zone. If you keep him there for 1,000 years, he wouldn't mind.
That's a good point. Yeah, we are very, very comfortable where we are.
Yeah, we're looking for our comfort zone and we are scared of transitioning.
Yeah. So this idea of prolonging life now, bringing it back to
but
the idea.
But before that, I mean, most of the times, our perspective and definition of death is problematic. Because we think death is the ending, right? The Holy Quran says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every single individual tastes the death. If someone understands Arabic, knows that here, maut is the mudawwiq of the nafs. It's the individual who tastes the death, not the death tasting an individual, right? Meaning, in a beautiful way, the Holy Quran is saying that the death is not the ending. Rather, the death is the beginning of another chapter of life.
And that's a perfect place for us to end the discussion. Unfortunately, we've run out of time. From myself, from Sheikh Mahdi, and from Sayyid Abdullah, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي أما رايزك لتصي دينعتك وانسك.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us again on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. First and foremost, I'd like to apologize for my nasal voice. It's rain season and flus and colds are going around. Secondly, but more importantly, I'm joined by my special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamri. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So we've been talking about the fascinating topic of shopping. Whether you like it or not, it's still fascinating. It fascinates me how other people enjoy shopping.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who actually enjoy shopping, of course it's fascinating. And we talked about how most women enjoy it a lot.
And it's not, it doesn't have to do with from which ethnicity you're from. It's an international thing.
Exactly. And men don't.
Usually men don't. My dad is an exception.
May Allah prolong his life. We were trying to highlight the fact that it's very important for us to create a balance. It's okay to an extent, enjoy the riches of this world, so long as it's halal. Allah says so himself. كُلُّ مِنْ طَيْبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Enjoy it, it's halal, it's there for a reason, you know? But we definitely have to draw a line.
Yeah.
And it's very easy for us to commit israf and wastefulness in every aspect of our lives, and shopping is definitely not an exception.
Yeah, that's
like,
true.
When you give that example of people whose wardrobes are like busting with clothes, and they just keep adding to that.
But when you look at the teachings of Islam, you see that up to a certain extent, you're allowed to use, you know, as you said, the riches of the world. For example, I remember reading in a hadith that it says it's actually recommended to buy your young girls jewelry and nice clothes so that they would be presentable when it's time for them to, you know, to find their proper suitors, right? Yeah. So to look your best and to be perfumed. When you look at the sunnah of the noble prophet, you see that he spent 1/3 of his income on buying perfume, right? So being presentable and looking your best, it has a very special place in the teachings of Islam. I think we have to distinguish two things: cleanliness and being presentable.
Oh yeah.
From being very trendy, buying like expensive brands,
exactly.
And you know, just being crazy about, I have to have this. The style of Apple phone has just come out, I just have to have it. Because you see lines outside of shopping malls when a special kind of
new edition is out.
Some people see themselves like they go crazy about it. They define
their worth with that item.
Exactly.
You know, and if they don't have it, they deem themselves worthless. And that's sad, because this person had so much potential to be valuable from a spiritual or even intellectual aspect. They abandoned that aspect of themselves and focused entirely on this material thing that changes every year, and allowed that to define their worth. What you said about being clean and tidy is important. It reminds me of a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where his eminence says, do not do israf in your clothes by wearing your outside clothes at home, you know, and wearing it out. Wow. And then you're forced to buy more clothes.
That is beautiful.
Isn't it? The little detail that the Imam teaches us. If you are just organized enough to, when you get home, change your clothes into your PJs or comfy home clothes, house clothes, and that set of outside clothes will stay new. Or that the Imam says, it doesn't matter whether you wear like old or new clothes, as long as it's clean and tidy.
Exactly.
I see a lot of people, especially in the Hausa community, you find a lot of the tulab, the seminary students, they're not well off, but they keep their clothes well
kept, and they groom themselves when they come out, and you really feel like, oh, he's such a dignified person.
That is so beautiful.
Rather than someone who's scruffy and whose clothes smell like food, exactly, and there's stains on it.
Exactly.
No matter how knowledgeable they are, you feel like, I don't want to interact with them.
That is so true. And this is something that the Prophet paid a lot of attention. I remember that actually he himself did all the cleaning of his clothes. In one hadith, you read that when you went somewhere, from the smell of the perfume of the Prophet, who you could realize that His Holiness, His Eminence, was in that place. According to the Islamic teachings, you can spend a good amount of your money on things to look very presentable and good in the society, such as perfume, but you have to be very careful not go into extreme. And the example of the Lady Fatima to Zahra on her wedding night, that she gave her new dress, her wedding dress,
exactly,
to this poor lady. This is definitely a lesson for all of us, that girls these days, they would, you know, program and plan for their wedding
for months.
And the
money they spend on it. And then what happens?
If you don't go into extremes, and if you have a balanced practice of spending, like, you know, for your wedding night, I think it's totally acceptable. You have to, you know, the urf or the norm of the society accepts until a certain level of, you know, spending for your wedding night. And especially for the food that you give to the people. We have hadith that actually you have to make your wedding nights to be known to everybody. They know that you actually got married.
I'm joined by Sister Razia Shamili, and stay with us on this discussion.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So we did talk about the latest fashion trends that attracts women to the shopping, and this desire to buy the latest fashion is created in you by the advertisement that you're bombarded with on the billboards, on television, on Instagram, on all the social medias. You know, this trend is so popping into your face every second of your life that you just feel that you have to have that shirt, that watch, that pair of pants, that whatever.
If you don't have it, there's something fundamentally wrong with you.
Exactly.
That's how they make you feel.
Exactly. So that is number one, that women like to go, you know, after shopping. The second one, as I told you, it's, you know, this life that builds up worries and frustration for you. Women sometimes see it as a mood lifter. You know, it takes away their attention, away from all the stresses and anxieties and problems that they have. Some hours of their life, they feel released because of the change of mood, because of the change of atmosphere, you know, the
that
new place they go.
That is very interesting. Now that you put it that way, men do the same thing.
For shopping?
Yeah. Hardware stuff. Every man I've seen in my life, my father, my brothers, when they go into a hardware store and shop for themselves,
mashallah,
or tell themselves that I need this new drill, a drill that he will never use, stuff for their car.
Did you pay attention that when you go shopping, you see a lot of men sitting on benches inside the shopping mall, and the ladies are inside?
If they have a proper, healthy relationship,
they would go with her.
They would go in with her, tell her, no, this doesn't look nice. No, that makes you look fat. Oh, this color makes you look pale.
You know, a lot of men, it's not just, I think what you said may contribute to the reason why some men are sitting outside. But then it's sometimes it's just they don't have the nerves, because the girl, she wants to buy this skirt. She goes to all the stores in that shopping mall. She tries them on. And then she says, oh, I couldn't find the right.
It takes them forever to buy something like a new jack or a new part for their car.
Really?
They have to do weeks of research.
Your men in your family are very smart, and they are very hands-on. Not all men are like that. One more thing that might be related to the Islamic point indirectly is that one of the reasons that women like to shop is to look their best and to look unique.
That is definitely a feminine thing.
Because according to some researchers and thinkers, they say that in all the domains of life, men are the dominant figure. They decide for the society, because, you know, the important, influential roles in the society are for men. Mm. In families, men are the ones who make the final decisions. So there's little space left for women to feel in power. So when women go shopping, they find this sense of buying something that they want, which is so unique for them. They find it as a
being
means,
in control.
Tools of giving them a sense of power. This is just an idea. Mm. But when I thought about it, in some cases it could be true.
It's a sad life to live. The only control you have over yourself is the clothes you wear.
Exactly.
We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
But then again, I understand that whole women liking to show off. It's an innate quality of women more than men. And that's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this matter and tells them not to do tabarruj, because He knows that's something that they would struggle with throughout their lives if they don't put it under control. And I think that's why we are instructed to adorn ourselves with the hijab. Wear the hijab. Please don't ruin the peace of the society with your beauty.
And yourself.
Yeah, and yourself.
But then, in another sphere of women's lives, Allah, this is a natural need.
This
is
a noticed.
Physical need
to be complimented.
Yeah, to be complimented, to be told that you're special, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, okay? You have to be told that. So it's something from within, right?
It's necessary for her mental health.
Exactly. So this has, in the Islamic perspective, this need is met in the private realm of life. Mm. So we cannot stress it, you know,
enough
to say that, as you said, this spousal relationship is the first priority in a woman's life. The number one role that a woman should play is to do something and to put her most energy in being a loving wife for her husband.
Mm.
Right. And when this is in place, when your spousal relationship is in place, so many other pieces of the puzzle in your family would also fit in.
Mm.
Right? So In a lot of ahadith, as they tell us that you should not wear perfume outside and the angels would curse you from the moment you leave the house until the moment you return, it also tells you that according to the fuqaha, according to the jurisprudence, one of the roles, wajib, obligatory roles of women, is to try to fulfill introductory steps in meeting the sexual needs of men, how to look their best, to wear their best, to put on really nice makeup, perfume, their best clothes, and to present themselves to their husbands, and that they're lovely and that they love them so much.
Mm. That's all very interesting points, and thank you so very much, Sister Razia, and thank you for our listeners for being with us on this episode of Muslim Lady. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the Love One?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah,
Muhammad is the messenger to Allah. The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear Muslim brothers and sisters. This is Habibullah Fazihizada with the Let's Recite the Quran, a Quranic training course held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sever International School Network. And I really welcome you all. And it is a very pleasure, okay, to meet our friends again, students from Sever International School, Brother Hussein Musa and Brother Minhal Hussein and Brother Mahdi. So inshallah, to start our Quran class this session, we all will recite the dua of well-being of Imam Zaman alayhi salam with a salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى محمد عجل فرجه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه. Thanks to Allah Almighty that has given us the chance again to be back with the Quran training course, and it is a joy to meet again our friends. So inshallah, we'll start our class. I remember that last session we continued our lessons about alphabet letters, right?
Yes.
The other one, what do you think it is? The next letter is
lamb sound.
Which is the letter is?
Lamb.
Okay, we have this. We have this in English as well. In Urdu as well we have, right? In Arabic, of course, we have. In Persian as well we have. So most of the letters are like common letters between many languages. So that is easy. Lam, the lam sound. In English we have like?
L.
Yeah.
Elephant.
The sound L. Elephant. Lamp. Make an example.
Lion.
Lion.
Little fat boy.
Little fat boy. Okay. He always tries to make funny ones. Yeah, funny examples. That's great.
No, seriously, I'm not trying to be funny.
No, I want you to be funny, okay? So, this lam sound in Arabic, let's make some examples.
Fa-lamma.
Maliki.
Maliki.
Ahsan, maliki. Waladdallin.
Waladdallin.
So, fa, qaf, kaf, and lam, they don't have any serious like articulation point, okay? That's easy, the same we do in other languages. Next one is meme. Meme. Meme, right? Do we have the sound meme? We have it. That's the sound of meme we make. Okay? You put the lips, okay? You put the lips on each other, okay? You say, sound. Sound, yes? Make some examples. Let's make some examples in Arabic. Like what? Like?
Maliki.
Maliki. That's it. Mim, lam, kaf. The same, okay? Maliki.
Maliki.
Everyone repeat. Maliki.
Maliki.
Okay. Next one. Make another one. Have you listened to the Quran yet? Quran. Al-Quranul.
Kareem.
Al-Quranul Kareem. Kaf, kaf, lam. The same. All of them in one. Example. Al-Qur'anul Kareem.
Al-Qur'anul Kareem.
Okay, what do you say when you start reciting?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Rahim. Meem. Easy. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alam. That was very good. The next one is Noon. Okay, Noon. What do we say for the bread in Persian?
None.
In Persian, in Iranian Persian.
None.
Noon.
Noon.
Bia noon bukharim. Yeah?
So you just go up to somebody and you say, give me noon.
Yeah, give me noon, okay? If they give you like a bread, okay, say no, not this one, the letter noon, okay? Go to the bakery, okay? Ask them, give me noon. When they give you bread, tell them, I want the letter noon. So, the noon sound is the sound of what you eat, okay? Bread, okay, sound, noon. So, let's make some words in Arabic. Like what? Rahman.
Rahman.
Yawmiddin.
Yawmiddin.
Ahsan. Dallin.
Dallin.
Ahsan. Inshallah, we will learn, okay, as we go, okay, in the next lessons there is like we have tanween, which is the sound with the sound that it produces, okay? It is the same as the noon sound, okay? Inshallah we'll talk about them. That as well has sound as noon, okay? So the other letter, four more letters, okay, to finish, like this one is ha. Can you read the alphabet, Mahdi, from the first? The alpha letters.
But he can.
Okay. And how say? Can you do it?
Oh, he can. Same. I just.
Yeah.
Yeah, we all can't.
Read some of them.
I'm gonna read till Jim.
That's okay. I want you to after Jim. Like there is one more letter. Read that one as well.
Alif, ba, ta, tha, Jim, ha.
Oh, ha. Okay. Focus on ha. I told you, what was the example?
Ha.
Not to forget the sound of ha.
Yes.
Remember?
There's another one.
What was the example I made?
Hi.
Like what?
Hi, hello, friend.
No. The example, just to remember. I said that in a very hot day, yeah, and you eat a very spicy food, you say, that is the sound of ha, not this one, ha.
This is the sound of dog.
But it becomes very tired, yeah?
No,
exhausted.
Tired dog.
Or once data?
No, when he plays.
Plays? Well, yes. I've never had a dog, I don't know how. Okay. Dog is najis.
Dog is
That's
haram.
Where you don't play. Yeah, okay. Great.
Same for cat.
Yeah, we learned an jurisprudential rule as well, okay? That dog is najis. Now, let's come back to this ha sound. Look,
yes,
there are two.
Ha,
we have
like
two ha sounds, yes? In English, we have
one
okay?
H.
That's H. The sound is ha. Doesn't matter. It is ha, a kind of strong one, okay? Or firm one, or smooth one. Ha. Okay? Can you breathe? No, don't air in, no. Just here, okay? That is the sound of ha, this ha. Afternoon, ha, okay? But when you force a little, okay, your throat, okay, you say ha, much harder, okay? Or much firm, okay? You say ha.
Ha, ha.
Okay, you use your throat.
Ha.
Yes. Yes, Mahdi? But the sound ha is just you let the air out, okay? Easy.
Yeah.
So, it is very important. Remember, everyone, that whenever you pronounce ha instead of ha, the meaning of the word changes. And also, if you say ha instead of ha, also the meaning changes. Okay? So, be careful. Let's make some examples. In Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, let's do this one, okay? We have Bismillah, Allah, with ha sound, the soft one. Right? Ha. And the other one? Ar-Rahman. The ha sound, yeah?
Yes.
The firm one. And also Ar-Rahim, the firm sound. So be careful not to change the sounds, okay? So everyone, please repeat after me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Ahsan. Bismillah. Ar-Rahman.
Ar-Rahman.
Ar-Rahim.
Ar-Rahim.
Okay, it is very important when you do the prayers, okay, be careful about pronunciation of these letters, okay? Especially Surah Al-Hamd, it is very... Subhana, for example, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azimi wa Bihamdi, right? Subhana. Alhamdulillah. Then after Alhamdulillah in Tashahud, what do you say?
Subhanallah walhamdulillah wa ilaha illallah wallahu akbar.
Tashahud, brother.
Okay.
You say alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu.
Be careful, you are doing the Maghrib prayer, okay? So, okay. That's great. So you say Alhamdulillah, ashhadu. Okay, that's the smooth one.
Why is he sleeping?
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Yeah?
Wa
ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Yeah? Then you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So this is very, very important.
قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
Okay, the other sound after ha is wa. That's wow. Okay, we say wow, but the sound is wow. When you become so surprised of something happens, you
wow.
Yes?
You say subhanallah.
Yeah, subhanallah. You say subhanallah, but in English, okay, you say wow.
Wow.
Yes. So let's make some words in Arabic. Like قل هو الله.
قل هو الله.
Yeah, قل هو هو, right? And يوم يوم الدين.
يوم الدين.
أحسن, يوم الدين. مغضوب.
مغضوب.
So the vowel sound sometimes has the sound of oo, oo, like the sound O we have in English, right? Like we say what? O.
Ouch.
Over. Ouch. That is the sound of O. So, great. That was simple, right? The other sound which sometimes, like those who recite Quran, even they have practiced the Quran, they have learned alphabet letters, but still they get them wrong, is the sound of Hamza. The sound of Hamza, okay? We have an Alif, which the sound is E. Yes? And also Hamza, the same sound, E. But there is one other letter, like Ayn we have. So be careful not to make mistake when you pronounce the sound of Hamza, A, Alif, A, and Ayn. Ah. See, they are different. So, look, say everyone. Apple.
Apple.
So, Hamza and Alif, they have the same sound. Like A. A, A, O. Okay? But the letter Ayn is a bit different. It has the sound of ah, a little harder. Use your throat. Say like ha, you say? Now this time say ah.
Ah.
Yeah. Alam.
Alam.
And say alam.
Alam. Alam.
Great. Alam. So some people say iyyaka na'budu.
Ay.
That's wrong, yes? Iyyaka na'budu. Instead of ayn they say a. Instead of a they say ayn.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
So let's the correct way is to say iyyaka na'budu.
Iyyaka na'budu.
Wa iyyaka.
Wa iyyaka.
Nasta'in.
Nasta'in.
Ahsan. Oh Allah, we only worship you and we ask for help only from you. Yes? Great. That's the sound of Hamza and the last one. So, one question. Everyone, those who hear us, how many letters are in Arabic?
28.
28, right? 28 letters are in Arabic. Are you sure?
29.
29.
What?
There is one Aleph. You didn't count that Aleph. So 29. The last, the first one was Aleph. The last one is Ye.
Yeah.
Yeah? The sound of Ye is the sound of Y in English. We have yes.
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 Yuck.
Okay? Yes. Yuck, for example. So in Quran we have Ya ayyuhalladhina.
Ya ayyuhalladhina.
Okay, thank you so much. We have alhamdulillah finished the alphabet letters, inshallah. In the next session, we will once review these letters, okay, with the pronunciations. Then we will go to the different forms of these letters that whenever they are joined or connected with other letters to make up words, okay, they get different forms. Inshallah, we'll study them. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Thanks again to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International School Network. Thank you so much. Inshallah, see you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
Communicate.
The United States is appealing a British judge's decision not to extradite Julian Assange, the Australian journalist and founder of WikiLeaks. In January, Judge Barretzer found that US prison conditions would be too oppressive and that Assange would be likely to take his own life. In response, the United States has taken to the High Court to contest her findings about Assange's health. In addition, the United States has offered up diplomatic assurances, saying that it won't put Assange in oppressive prison conditions, which doctors have said would lead to suicide. So what exactly are these diplomatic assurances that the United States has offered? And can they actually be trusted? How come Assange's health is the center of the discussion when scores of legal experts, academics, journalists, and historians have all warned that this indictment currently poses the biggest threat to press freedoms? To answer these questions, I attended the court proceedings remotely as they unfolded in London's High Court. And this is what I saw. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. The High Court appeal took place on October 27 and 28 of 2021, lasting just 2 days. The United States is appealing Judge Bretz's decision not to extradite Julian Assange on 5 grounds. These 5 grounds can be summed up in 2 topics. Number 1, Assange's health, and number 2, the diplomatic assurances. We'll deal first with Assange's health. As we've mentioned before, Judge Baretzer blocked Assange's extradition to the US, namely on health grounds. So what has the United States responded? Well, the US lawyers argue that she erred in her judgment, that she didn't apply the test correctly, that Assange doesn't meet the criteria for his extradition to be oppressive. They accuse him of essentially being a malingerer, someone who's pretending to be sick. Professor Michael Koppelman is the lead medical expert for the defense. Koppelman's testimony is very important because the judge relied heavily on it to block the extradition. She said that she preferred his testimony because his notes were more detailed than the other doctors. Koppelman also spent the most time with Assange. So because Koppelman's testimony is so crucial for the defense, the United States lawyers have tried desperately to discredit both the report and Koppelman. In his first psychiatric report, Koppelman did not disclose the relationship between Julian Assange and Stella Morris, or that they had had 2 children in the Ecuadorian embassy. Although this point has nothing to do with medicine or psychiatry, the United States is exploiting it to accuse Koppelman of misleading the court. They say that his medical evidence should be given little or no weight. Now, Assange's lawyers replied that Koppelman did not conceal anything from the court. He only kept the relationship secret because he was concerned for the privacy and safety of Ms. Morris and her children. This happened right around the time when we were finding out about Assange being spied on in the Ecuadorian embassy, among other things. In her ruling, Judge Baretzer did say that she found this behavior from Koppelman misleading and inappropriate, but an understandable human response to Ms. Morris' predicament. The lead prosecutor for the United States, James Lewis, accuses Assange of being a malingerer trying to avoid extradition. In the High Court, Lewis said that, quote, if he's clever enough, he can get around extradition. It then becomes a trump card which cannot be dealt with by the requesting state, no matter if the prevention matters are 100 times better than in England. The prosecution argued that Assange did not meet the criteria under the Turner test, meaning he must be unable to resist the impulse to commit suicide. Only that could block extradition. Now, Assange's lawyers respond that Professor Koppelman did find this to be the case. Koppelman said that Assange cannot resist the impulse to commit suicide. If he's extradited, he will take his own life. Assange's lawyers also pointed out that there are people who make plans to take their own lives. That's not impulsive, but it's still driven by their mental disorder. And so it's unreasonable, it doesn't make sense, to say that Assange is not suicidal just because he's not impulsively suicidal. Now, the entire appeal hearing at the High Court is, of course, too large to condense into one episode, but nevertheless, it consisted of various accusations from the prosecution that the defense's medical experts were lacking in expertise or integrity. For example, that Koppelman had misled the court, that Dr. Dealey was wrong in his autism diagnosis, and so forth. Now, the other main topic discussed in the High Court was that of diplomatic assurances. The United States has said that if Assange is extradited, it will not place him in special administrative measures, or SAMs, which are some of the worst prison conditions imaginable. The US also says that Assange won't be sent to ADX Florence, one of the worst prisons in the country. Robert Hood, the former warden at ADX Florence, described it as worse than death. The US also claims that Assange could serve a potential sentence in his home country of Australia. In the High Court, I actually saw Lewis say that Assange can't be that suicidal because he can look forward to going to jail in Australia, as if going to jail in one's home country is something that every journalist dreams of. Now, the prosecution claim that they weren't given a fair chance to offer these assurances before, and had they, the judge would have decided differently. Well, Assange's lawyers point out that this isn't true. They say the United States had many opportunities to offer assurances that Assange won't be placed under SAMs. Instead, the prosecution not only said that SAMs are possible, but that they're okay. They said that Assange can play crochet and write poetry and self-recreate, which essentially means going into an adjacent empty room to spend time by himself. Now, Maureen Baird used to be the warden of a notorious jail in New York, Metropolitan Correctional Center, MCC. She testified at Assange's hearing and described what prison conditions are like in pretrial SAMs. She said that inmates were in solitary confinement, technically for 24 hours a day. There was absolutely no communication by any means with other inmates, and the only form of human interaction they had was when the guards came to inspect their cells or give them food through the slot in the door. Last year, when I was in court at the Old Bailey, I heard anonymous testimony from former employees of UC Global. UC Global is the Spanish firm in charge of security at the Ecuadorian embassy where Assange had been given political asylum. Now, the employees described how the United States got them to spy on Assange by installing cameras and secret microphones, and there were even discussions about physically hurting or kidnapping the WikiLeaks founder. And last week, for the first time, we saw the Yahoo News story brought up in court. Published in September, it has 30 US officials admitting that the CIA was discussing plans to potentially assassinate Assange or kidnap him in London. This corroborated what we already knew from UC Global. Assange's lawyers pointed out that even former CIA Director Mike Pompeo confirmed this to be true. So if the decision to place Assange under SAMs is up to the Attorney General with kind input from the CIA, of course they're going to put him in SAMs. This is the same agency that was discussing maybe killing Assange. It's the same agency whose files he published in 2017 in the Vault 7 leaks. There is no doubt that they will put him in SAMs. Now, Assange's lawyers explained that even if Assange isn't placed in SAMs, which is certain he will be, he can still be put in other oppressive conditions. Mark Summers, Assange's lawyer, said, "You can proceed entirely confident that in the event of surrender to the USA, Julian Assange will enter into administrative segregation, ADSEG, at Alexandria for years." He added that ADSEG is isolation. There is no assurance from the US not to place Assange under ADSEG. All the evidence, including Kronberg's, is that ADSEG is in prospect for Mr. Assange. Assange's lawyer, Mark Summers, added that even if ADX Colorado is off the table, Assange would be sent to a Communications Management Unit, or CMU. It's a prison within a prison, an experiment in social isolation. Correspondence is limited to 1 6-page letter a week to one recipient. And in regards to being sent to Australia, Assange's lawyer argued that, first of all, Australia hasn't even accepted or said yes. And even if it did say yes, who says that future politicians would agree? We have no idea who will be in power in 10 years when this process is actually finished. This is a process that could take a very long time, and Assange would most certainly be in isolation for the entire duration. That isolation would lead him to take his own life, as doctors confirmed to the court. Now, the United States lawyers said that these assurances are solemn undertakings given out at the highest order. These are not dished out like Smarties. Lewis added that the United States has never broken a diplomatic assurance ever. Now, Assange's lawyers don't believe that to be true. They say these assurances can't be trusted because they are worded in a way that binds the prosecutors, but not the Department of Justice. So even if Assange is extradited and placed in SAMs and he complains, the Department of Justice can just say, "We never promised you that." Assange's lawyers gave examples of other people who were given false assurances by the US. They were extradited, thinking they'd be placed in a medical unit or hospitalized, and then sent instead to ADX. The United States even has a disclaimer in the assurance where it practically admits that Assange will be placed under SAMs. It says very clearly, Mr. Assange will not be subject to SAMs or imprisonment at ADX unless he does something that would warrant them, like threatening national security. This means they certainly will place him under SAMs because the whole case is built on the false premise that Assange and WikiLeaks endangered national security. Assange's lawyer, Mark Summers, added that even in the event of acquittal in the United States, what Gordon Kronberg could do is summon him before a grand jury, incarcerate him for civil contempt, and place him in a special housing unit. So even if Assange is acquitted, he could still go back to jail. And it's not just a possibility, it's actually a likelihood. Because Cromberg did precisely this to Chelsea Manning when she refused to testify against Julian Assange. We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities.
Now joining me is Kevin Gostola, an American journalist whose work focuses on whistleblower and national security cases. Besides the Assange court hearings, he's also covered the cases of Chelsea Manning, John Kiriakou, Daniel Hale, and others. Kevin is also the managing director of Shadowproof, as well as producer and co-host of the weekly podcast, Unauthorized Disclosure. So Kevin, given the United States history, what they've done to other prisoners who were also given so-called assurances, not diplomatic ones, but nevertheless, they were misled, weren't they? I mean, if we look at what they did to Daniel Hale just a few months ago, or Chelsea Manning, which you both covered, do you lend these diplomatic assurances any credence above others?
All four of these assurances have significant loopholes. I'll start with the more generic thing that we should really look at, which is the UK government is supposedly the government that would represent Julian Assange's interests if he did not think the U.S. government upheld the assurances that are given by the U.S. government. So in other words, what we see in the United States' argument to the High Court of Justice that we should trust the U.S. government's assurances is that he would have the ability to file some kind of a challenge if he didn't believe that they were being upheld. And he would first go to the UK government and they would tell the US government that Julian Assange says he isn't getting the medical care he needs, or he believes it's wrong that he's been put in special administrative measures, or that he's in these restrictive solitary conditions in Alexandria Detention Center while waiting to be put on trial. And that is ridiculous because the UK government, I can't imagine wanting to be any sort of ally of Julian Assange given what they've done. Well, first off, this isn't really even about the case, but we know from Italian journalist Stefania Merizzi that the UK government has actively fought Freedom of Information Act requests for basic details about what these services in the country, like the Crown Prosecution Service, I think she might have even asked for records from the police department, what they were doing in order to target people who are associates of WikiLeaks, like Kristen Harrafson, who's now the editor-in-chief of WikiLeaks, Joseph Farrell, Sarah Harrison, who, by the way, is an unindicted co-conspirator in the latest indictment in this case, something that is concerning. And so she's asked for these records, and they won't give them to her. And then also... We know that there are records that have been destroyed historically related to the Assange extradition, going back to the Swedish case. But in the last decade, we know that there are records that no longer exist because the government actually destroyed those records. And this is the government we're supposed to believe will advocate for Assange to the U.S. government, that he should not be mistreated and that his human rights should be upheld. It's laughable.
You know, we heard things in court about how Assange could communicate with prisoners above and below through the plumbing. You know, Cromberg insists that ADSEG is not isolation. I mean, what do you think of not just ADSEG, but also the other kinds of hellholes they could put Assange in, right? Because his lawyers pointed out there's a possibility of being sent to a CMU or an SHU. I mean, are these, you know, prisons that different from ADX? You know, having covered Chelsea Manning and Daniel Hale's trials, you know all too well that they have a way of putting these people through enormous suffering, don't they?
Yeah. So let's take Chelsea Manning. She went through untold amounts of suffering for a year in a jail, refusing to cooperate with this grand jury. And toward the end, she attempted suicide. Yet again, another time, she had attempted suicide when she was at Fort Leavenworth serving her sentence, her military prison sentence. So again, this put her in a position where she was near a psychotic break, and she attempted suicide. And she did that